And you can go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Start in Ecclesiastes 12, 13. Tonight I'm going to be sharing on successful living. Successful living. One of man's basic desires is to be his best, to maximize his potential, and to be successful. Most people want to be successful, right? Most people aspire to be great. They don't aspire to be average or to just get by. They want to be great. And success is the achievement of something desired, planned, or attempted. That's the definition. Is to achieve something that's desired, planned, or attempted. If you do that, then you're successful. But in order to know what successful living is, we have to consult the Word on it, just like anything else, right? We can have our own ideas about what that means, but what does God's Word say about it? In Ecclesiastes 12:13, it says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, or reverence God, and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." This is the whole duty of man. So to be a success and to feel truly fulfilled in life, we need to fulfill our duty, right? Our duty. And the Word of God says that it's to reverence God and to do His Word, to keep His commandments. Okay? If you do those things, then you will be successful. You will be successful. God doesn't care what your vocation is. He doesn't care what your profession is. You know, He doesn't care if you're the CEO of Google or if you're the janitor at a local school. That's not how God measures success. God cares about the way you live your life. Do you reverence Him? Do you keep His commandments? That's what He wants. Go to Acts chapter 17, verse 22. Acts 17:22. So there's two basic concepts that we need to understand in order to be a success. Okay? If we're going to reverence God, we're going to do His Word, there's two things we got to know. The first is that God is the creator of all life. Okay? If you're going to reverence God, you have to understand that He's the creator of all life. In Acts 17:22, says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, 'You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God.'" So the people in Greece, people in Athens, you know, if you understand Greek mythology at all, they had tons of gods. They had God of thunder, and God of fertility, God of this, and God of that, God of that. And they had all of these statues and things set up in that area to worship these gods. And Paul's saying, "As I walked by and beheld all these devotions, all these things that you set up, you even went so far as to set up something to the unknown God, just in case you missed one. You know, just to cover your bases." The end of the verse says, "Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Let me tell you about that unknown God. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands." So the God that you don't know about, he created everything. So you might have a God of rain and a God of thunder and a God of fertility and a God of the ocean, but the one true God created all of that. And he doesn't dwell in these sculptures that you made. Verse 25, "Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything," as if God needed anything we created for him, "seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things." That's our God. He created everything. We have life because he created it, right? We have life because he created it. And he created everything else for us to enjoy. That's what our God did. So we have to understand that God is the creator of all life. If we want a successful life, we have to understand that, well, God's the one who designed it, right? He's the one who came up with it. Go to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6, verse 17. So the second thing we have to understand is that not only did God create all life, but He created a life for us that is more than abundant, so that we could live in service for Him. Okay? He gave us an abundant life so that we could live in service to Him. Romans 6:17 says, "But God be thanked that you were, past tense, the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you." And verse 22 says, "But now, being made free from sin," we were once servants of sin, but we've been made free from that, "and now become servants to who?"
God.
To God. That's addressed to us, to the church. We've been made free from that sin, and we've become servants to God. "You have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life." Right? That's pretty awesome. So we've got a life that ultimately leads in great fruit and ultimately leads to everlasting life. But that is a walk with God, right? That we're servants to God. Go to chapter 12, verse 1. So we can't lose that everlasting life. We can't lose that Holy Spirit. But we can decide not to really walk by faith. We can decide not to live a life according to God's word. That's a decision we have to make. So we can decide to live for ourselves, or we can decide to live a life for God. Romans 12:1 says, "I beseech you, I plead with you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what?
Living sacrifice.
That's right, a living one. Not just a sacrifice. God doesn't care about that. He wants a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It just makes sense. That's what it is to be reasonable. It just makes sense. So what makes sense is living a life in service to God. Because He bought us back. He paid for our lives with His Son's life, right? So now, why wouldn't we want to live for God? He gave us a life that's more than abundant. Because we have Holy Spirit, we can operate the nine manifestations, right? We can operate supernatural power, right? And so that's a life that's more than abundant. That's not just living up to the average or par. That's more than abundant. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 6:20. Man's accomplishments, what man considers a success, are at their best expressions of God's power and majesty. If a man does something awesome, it's at best an expression of what God's made available, right? You wouldn't be here if God didn't create you. Right? So at its very best, the coolest thing that you can think a man has done. You watch a YouTube video and you see somebody kick a soccer ball from across a football field into a goal and it curves out like this. That's really crazy. But that guy wouldn't be doing that if God didn't create you, right? So at best, it's an expression of what God has done. To be truly successful, we should be glorifying God in all that we do. Chapter 6, verse 20 says, "For you are bought with a price. Therefore, because you're bought with a price, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." We've been bought back. So because of that, we should glorify God. It's because of God that we have this more abundant life. Go to Colossians 3:23. Colossians 3:23. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto who? Men. Okay? What does that mean? It means doing things to the glorification of God. Work as if you're working for God and not for yourself and not for someone else. Work as if you're working for God. Whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord. Make sure that what you're doing glorifies God. Make sure that what you're doing is you're working hard for God, not unto men. Not unto men. That's not where you got your ability from, right? Our greatest example of success is Jesus Christ. If we want to have a successful life, if we want to live successfully, then we've got to do our work to God, not to other people and not for ourselves. Go to John chapter 4, verse 34. So our greatest example that God put in the Bible is His Son, Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's easy to forget, but Jesus Christ was not an angel. He was not God. He was not a machine. He wasn't a robot. He wasn't like, I am Jesus Christ. I am here to take care of all your problems. I mean, if he was like that, that'd be funny. No, Jesus Christ was a man. He was a man like you and me. Okay, he was the only begotten Son of God, but he could have screwed up just like you and I sometimes make mistakes. Right? There was no guarantee that Jesus Christ was going to always do the will of the Father. That was a decision. That was a decision. So he had to decide that. He had to make sure he was doing what God had planned in order to redeem mankind. That's quite a job, right? That's a job that if he failed at, would have meant the end for all of us, right? We still would have been the adversaries and stuck in sin, without eternal life, without hope. So that's a pretty big deal. So he had to be successful. And the first thing he had to know was what his purpose was. If you're going to be successful, what's your purpose? John 4:34, Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Jesus Christ knew his purpose. If you want to be successful, you've got to have a goal in mind. You've got to have something you're trying to achieve. Okay? Should be according to God's word, of course. But we want to set goals for ourselves. We want to have something to work towards. We want to have something, you know, to achieve and to meet a goal. That's what helps us to grow, right? And that's in all areas of life, whether it's professionally, whether it's in your home life, but especially when it comes to God's Word. What's your goal? What do you want to do? How do you want to grow in your walk with God? How do you want to grow in your ability to put on God's Word, right? That's a walk. And so if we want to be successful, we've got to know our purpose. We've got to have a goal in mind. And Jesus Christ's purpose was to do the work of God, the person who had sent him. The second thing is that he knew where he came from and got his power and ability from. Chapter 8, John 8, 42. John 8:42 says, Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself. I didn't just show up one day. But he sent me. He knew who sent him. He knew where he came from. And chapter 5, verse 17 says, But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, which means until now or up until this point, and I work. God has worked up until this point to make this available, and now I'm working to do what God called me to do. Okay? He knew where he came from and where he got his power and ability from. It was God. He didn't come down and say, Look at how awesome I am. Look at all the cool things I can do. Me, 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 me. He knew that it was God who made these things available. Go to chapter 7, verse 15. The third thing is that he knew that he was only interested in glorifying God and not himself. And that's pretty crazy too. Because when you think about all the things that Jesus Christ accomplished, it's pretty easy to get a big head. I did a backflip off the diving board once and I thought I was the coolest. And that was a backflip off the diving board. I didn't feed 5,000 people with some fish and some loaves. So if I can get a big head about backflipping off a diving board, just imagine the temptation Jesus Christ had. But John 7:15 says, "And the Jews marveled, saying, How knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God, or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." So he's saying that if anybody does what they want to do, people are going to know that it's of them, not of God. People are going to see the results. Because ultimately everything that man tries to do for himself at best will eventually fail, right? Without God backing it up. Go to Hebrews 5:5. If God's giving you the answers, you can never fail, right? That's how to be successful. If you humble yourselves before God, you get the answers. Hebrews 5:5. "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee." He didn't glorify himself, he glorified God, the one who said those words. That's who he glorified. And there are numerous records in the Gospels where Jesus Christ brings glory to God. Numerous ones. Well, look at one. Matthew 15, verse 30. So he's our example. If we want to have a successful life, we can look at the way that Jesus Christ lived, right? If I want to draw a really cool picture, I'm going to get out my tracing paper and follow it because I can't draw. That's my example. I pull it out, I do exactly what that person did when he drew that. I trace it out. And then I have a really cool looking picture too, and it's on a really sort of transparent piece of paper, and everybody knows that's what I did. But I don't care, because it looks awesome. So if we want to live a successful life, we can follow a blueprint too. We can look at an example. Matthew 15:30. "And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame," couldn't walk, "blind," couldn't see, "dumb," weren't smart, just kidding, couldn't speak, "maimed," and many others, "and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he" what?
Healed them.
"And he said, I'm the best that there ever was. Look at how great I am, healing all these people, making these people smart again." No, it says, "insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, and the lame to walk, and the blind to see. And they glorified" who?
God.
"The God of Israel." The God of Israel. Luke 7, verse 14. So here he was, helping people who couldn't see, helping people who couldn't speak talk again, helping people who couldn't move, couldn't walk again. And he was giving glory to God because he knew that's where the ability came from. Let me tell you, it wouldn't last very long if Jesus Christ got a big head and started saying he did all that stuff. Okay? Because that's not walking according to God's word. It'll run out. Luke 7:14. And he came and touched the bier. Did you know that a bier is a movable frame to transport a corpse? Now you do. He came and he touched that little wooden frame that they were moving that dead body on. And they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God has visited his people. So he raised somebody from the dead, and he gave the glory to God. The glory to God. Go to John 17:1. Before his crucifixion, Jesus made a statement that represented his heart to serve and to glorify God. He's about to die on the cross after enduring torture and beatings and everything else that he endured. And this is what he says. John 17:1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And that was his attitude as he's sitting there dying on the cross. He knew his purpose. In verse 3 or 2, he says that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. He knew he came to redeem mankind. He knew that was his purpose. And he knew that he fulfilled his work. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He knew his purpose and he achieved it. That's true success. His life was full of achievements. He lived a truly more than abundant life. But he had always did the will of the Father. That was his attitude. And that was his decision. It did not happen automatically. He decided to do it. And we can do the same. Go to Philippians 2:5. So when we understand that God gave us life, and when we understand that all the stuff that we do should be for God, then we'll be successful in whatever we do. Philippians 2:5 says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We can think the same way that Jesus Christ did. We can think the same exact way. This man that accomplished these things, we can think that same way. That's what the Word of God says. God would not give us an impossible task, right? He wouldn't say, this is how you should live, and then be like, ha, he'll know, never do it. So we can think the way that Christ thought. We can keep God first. Verse 6, Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He walked perfectly, right? He could have lived like he was a God. But he instead made himself of no reputation. He wasn't anything important. That's the way he looked at, you know, that's the way that he didn't have this haughty attitude. He said, I'm just a servant. You know, I'm here to take care of you. And took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So God glorified his Son. He highly exalted him. Jesus Christ didn't have to. Right? God will exalt you. God will give you, you know, make you a representative. He will build you up. He will make other people in awe of you. You don't have to do that. All you have to do is his work. He handles the rest. It's real simple. You can waste a whole lot of time trying to be somebody really important, and God will just make that happen if you just do his work. That's pretty cool. Go to Psalm 107, verse 31. Psalm 107:31 says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." That's what God wants. He wants people to just recognize him, to remember him, to reverence him, right? All that men would just do that. That they would just recognize God. That they would just remember all that he's done for them. All the kind things that he's made available. That's what God wants. He doesn't want you to, you know, bleed and do all these other things for him. He just wants your love and your fellowship. Just wants you to remember him. That's how we can be successful. Finally, go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Close in 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Okay? So if we understand that God created everything, that he gave us life, and that we are supposed to live our lives for him, then we'll be successful. We humble ourselves before God, and he'll be the one to exalt us. He'll be the one to make us successful. We don't have to try that hard at that. We just have to do his word, and the success comes.